Have you ever had a day, maybe it's been this week, where you just can't even, as the kids say? Where you just can't even? Like this little girl up here? We say Mondays about that, right? Like that's what Monday looks like. So anybody have a day like that before? Maybe this morning? I don't know what your day's been like. Maybe it's raising your kids. That's so hard. Maybe it's fighting this addiction that just keeps coming up in your life, or putting up with your boss or your employees. I think we all have days like that, right? Where it's just like, what am I going to do? How can I make it through this day? And what's going to happen? And then put on top of that, relationship with God. And we're like, what? How am I supposed to put that in the mix of everything? And we keep asking these questions. I can't even decide what I want for breakfast this morning, let alone how I'm going to relate to the living God of the universe. And it's a common human experience. In fact, if you've read your Bibles like a normal book, where you start in page one and you go all the way through, you actually see that this is actually kind of a common human experience even for people in the Bible. Like, I thought the Bible was supposed to, you know, people were supposed to have their lives put together. Turns out, the Bible's talking about a bunch of humans that are a lot like you and I, that we just can't even at times, right? So we see these people who, on their own efforts, mess everything up. And then all of a sudden, we see God coming in and taking their mess and redeeming it and buying it back and making things better. It's not until we see God at work is there any hope in the circumstances as we're reading the Bible. And I think that's true for you and I's life as well. That left to our own efforts, left to our own devices, things are going to get pretty messy pretty quick. But unless God comes in and provides power and provides hope and redeems our lives and our situations, there's not much hope. And I think Ephesians talks a lot about this, right? We've been in the book of Ephesians now for a couple weeks. And the passage this morning is especially pertinent to you and I, our lives. I mean, the whole book is. But it talks a lot about the power that we need for our lives. So we're going to read Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 this morning. We've been preaching through the Ephesians version ESV. In your pew Bibles, it's NIV. ESV is the English Standard Version. There's just a couple nuances that we liked a little better. So I'm going to put it up on the screen here. So we'll read along here. Go back one slide. There we go. All right, so Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things, God put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Wow. So remember last week, if you were here last week, Paul wrote about 15 verses in a run-on sentence. This is run-on sentence number 2. So Paul failed his grammar classes, or just doesn't like periods. So he runs this huge long sentence and it's complex, but we've got this, guys. We can take our time, we can work through it, and we can understand it. So here's what I want to talk about this morning. Knowing Jesus gives us power for life. So when we can't even, knowing Jesus gives us power for life. So this section, like I said, is one big run-on sentence, and it's hard. Even the Apostle Peter, who walked closely with Jesus, and the church is built on his teachings, and he was one of the most prominent apostles, he says in one of his letters, by the way, that Paul guy, yeah, his writings are really hard to understand. That's actually in the Bible, talking about the Bible, that says, yeah, Paul, he writes hard stuff. So we're going to take some time this morning to work through this long run-on sentence, but I think Paul's actually got this really neat structure there. He's got 3 points that he starts off that he wants us to know and to understand. But I'd like to pray for us because we need help understanding these things. So would you pray with me? Father, we come to you not on our own right, not that we've deserved it, as we just sang, not that we've earned it, but through the blood of your Son, Jesus, knowing that without him we could never ask this. But here we are asking that you would send your Spirit to us so that we can understand these things. We need your Spirit, as Paul says, to understand and to have power for our lives and to know Jesus. So I pray that you would send your Spirit to our hearts this morning, that we would understand more on a deeper level these truths. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul starts off his section, this run-on sentence, with a prayer, with the prayer of thanksgiving. He says, I thank the Lord from the time I heard of your faith, right? He's kind of messing with our American individualism, right? It's not your Jim's faith. It's not your Susanna's faith. It's your as a church. It's your big C church faith. He says these incredible truths aren't so that you and I can feel better about ourselves, so that I can feel good about Nate. These truths that were placed in Christ, predestined by God, is so that we can be a part of this whole body called the church. And it's this beautiful truth, and he prays that, and he thanks God for it. Not for each individual, but for the church as a whole. So it's not simply about me and Jesus. There's an aspect of our personal relationship with Jesus, but it's also about my relationship with Jesus and with the whole church. And Jesus has placed us in there. So Paul, right off the bat with that prayer of thanksgiving, is putting us in this context and this mindset that it's not just about me, but it's about the whole church. So these truths are for each and every one of us and as a whole corporate thing. So he gives us thanksgiving for this big church that because we believe we're placed in this church. And then he goes into the main body, so he's praying for the church. And there's 3 things that he prays for the church. 3 things that he asks the Spirit would reveal to you and I and to the church worldwide. He prays, I'm just going to go through the 3 really quick and then we'll dig into each one. The hope to which we have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and how great the power of God is to us. So he's got 3 points at the beginning, and then he kind of branches off of that 3rd point, the power, and he says, guys, that same power is for us. And here's 3 ways that the power is displayed. So that's the general outline of this passage that we're going to talk about. Paul prays for 3 things for us, and the last one is power, and how is that power displayed? There's 3 more things over here. So that's kind of the outline, so you'll know when to close up shop when I get to that last 3rd point. But so he starts off with the hope that the Spirit would empower us with the hope that we've been called. But he says we need something extra to understand these things, doesn't he? If you're looking closely, what does it say? What do we need? We need the Spirit. Amen. We need the Spirit. Wisdom and revelation from the Holy Spirit. If someone says to you the Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible, you can say, yeah, that word isn't ever used. But all throughout Scripture, all throughout especially the New Testament, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I wish I had time to unpack this beautiful sentence, but we see God the Father, Jesus, our anointed rescuer, which, by the way, when you see Jesus Christ means Messiah, and Messiah means anointed one. So our anointed rescuer, he's anointed for the purpose of rescuing us and redeeming us. So Jesus Christ simply means Jesus, our anointed rescuer. And the Holy Spirit works together to help us understand. So here's what I'm trying to say. We can't conjure up understanding of these three things. We can't sit down and study these three things enough and possibly hope to have it change our hearts. We need God to send the Holy Spirit to help us understand these things. That's what Paul's saying. So we have to start with that foundation. We need the Spirit's help before we understand it. And then there's this one little nuance that he puts in there, and it says, in the knowledge of him. Who's that him? Jesus. Right? It's Jesus. In the knowledge of him. So we need the Spirit to point us to Jesus in order for us to understand these things. That's my big idea, right? We need to know Jesus for power today. There's no better illustration than this beautiful passage in the Gospel of Luke. It's at the end of Luke, Luke 24, and it's these two disciples of Jesus. After Jesus' death, they don't realize that he's raised from the dead. They're walking to this place called Emmaus, and they're talking about everything that happened, like Jesus' death and everything. And all of a sudden, this guy walks up to them, and we as the readers know, oh, by the way, this guy is Jesus. And these two guys have no idea that it's him. And they're like, haven't you heard this stuff? And they're talking and walking. And at the end of the talk, like this whole time, Jesus is explaining them from the law to the prophets. That's the whole Old Testament, that all of these things were about Jesus and had to be fulfilled in Jesus. So they get to the end, and they decide it's time for a snack. Jesus breaks this bread, and all of a sudden they're like, boom, I get it. It's Jesus. And then he disappears, and he's gone. It says their eyes were opened. So there's this key here, going back to Ephesians, right? Our eyes must be opened by the Spirit to understand that the Bible is about Jesus. So it's this weird circular thing that we need. We need the Spirit to point to Jesus so that we can have power for life. And all through that, we need the Holy Spirit. So that's what Paul is saying here. The Spirit points us to Jesus, and that's where life is found. So he prays, right, that we would know the hope that we've been called to. And if you remember one thing this morning, I'll be a happy camper, is that we need Jesus to open our eyes this morning to gain power and walk with him. So Paul prays the Spirit would reveal to us the hope. So last week, Pastor Mark talked about our change in identities. Our hope isn't in our current circumstances, because if our hope is in our current circumstances, our hope is not very firm. Is that right? It can change in a moment's notice. Our hope is found in our changed identities that Pastor Mark talked about last week, that Paul talked about in the first half of chapter 1 of Ephesians. That's where we find our hope. And the three things that Pastor Mark talked about are awesome, that we're adopted into Christ's family, that we're redeemed, we're bought back, and that we're sealed for this coming thing. We're marked permanently by the Holy Spirit as belonging to God. That's what our hope is in, that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, have done these things for us. And they can't be undone, right? If we did it, if it was our own efforts, those things could go away in a second. But because God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, did those things, that's the hope that we've been called to, our new identity. And Paul prays, he says, I need the Holy Spirit to help me understand these things. We need the Spirit to help us understand these things. Now, that change in identity is kind of weird. It happens the second we believe. And here's a great illustration as I was thinking it through in my own life. You know, Suzanne and I met 10 years ago. We just had our 10-year Facebook friendship, so you know it's real. But we also happened to meet 10 years ago. Suzanne is my wife, for those of you who don't know. But we met down in Portland, and it was an ongoing process of being good friends for a couple years, and then we dated for a while, and then we were engaged, and we were married, and we still weren't, you know, we're still growing in our relationship 7 years later in our marriage, right? It's been this ongoing process. About 4 years ago, we had our first kid, Caleb. Now, I didn't really understand a love of a father to his son yet, right? Before we had this kid. And So I was like, okay, cool, it'll be awesome having a kid. And I never understood what that meant. And then all of a sudden, November 17th, I had to make sure I get that right, I got to hold my baby boy for the very first time, and I instantly fell in love with that kid. Like, from the moment that I touched Caleb, I would do anything for him. My identity changed in a moment's notice. With Suzanne and I, it took a process, right? And we're continuing to grow in that. And, you know, it's a whole different, two different loves, right? But my identity changed instantaneously with Caleb, my oldest. And that's the same thing, similar thing to what happens when we believe in Jesus Christ. Our identities are changed instantaneously. And we're shifted and we're marked and adopted and redeemed. So that's where our hope is found in, not in our current circumstances. So pray, or Paul prays that we would understand that truth. So the next one that Paul prays about is that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Whose inheritance does Paul want us to know? Christ's. Christ's inheritance. It says it right there in that passage. Whose inheritance? It's Jesus' inheritance. It's a glorious inheritance. And what does it say it is? The church. The church, his people, is Christ's inheritance. So Paul wants you and I to understand that we are a part, remember that first prayer? He wants us to understand that we're a part of this church and we belong to God. We are his inheritance, you and I. So again, that messes with our 21st century American individualism because it's, I'm not Christ's inheritance, it's we as a whole church are. Now that doesn't lift us up. It's not like, oh, look at us, we're so great and God desires us. No, it's look at God. His love is so great, he is so kind, so gracious that he chose us, that he loves us as a church. That's a major theme in the book of Ephesians. We'll see it over and over and over again, that it's not just about you and me individually, but it's about all of us together as one church being built up in Christ. That's so great. And Paul wants you and I to know that we're a part of this. And the church isn't just for inward focus, we're for outward focus, right? For that looking out, and he wants us to know that we're part of that mission, and we're bringing more into the fold and more into the flock. So get your eyes off of yourself this morning. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I hope you know that this is more about, that life is more than just you. Life is about others. Life is about the church worldwide and growing that and joining the mission of Jesus in his church. And then finally, the last thing we need the Spirit to help us understand is God's power to us. That we would know how great the power of God is to us. It's not just God's power. It's like, oh yeah, God's strong, cool, that's good. It's actually God's power toward us. That means God's sending his power to you and to me. Sending his power to us, and it's immeasurably great. That means we need extra help, right? If we can't measure it, this infinite power from God, we need help. Totally incomprehensible, right? Amen. Creator of the heavens and the earth sending his power to us, we need some help with that. Amen? And that's what Paul's saying. He's praying that we would know that we would understand those things. What kind of a God would share his power with his people? What kind of a God would do that? Isn't it the idea of a God that he's in power and that he gets to do everything and we're just his little ants and he could squish us whenever he wants? Instead, for whatever reason, the Bible talks about humans as co-workers under God's power. God uses us in his world. And that's why we need his power. He uses us, he's put us here in this earth to bring order and redemption to this world through Jesus. And God says, yeah, I'm going to share my power with you. I'm going to give it to you. Not that we're in any way, shape, or form equal with him, but he shares that with us. It's so good. He's so good. So the next step in his prayer for the church is now building off of this power. So he prays that we understand these three things. And then he's like, while I'm talking about the power of God that we have in our lives, let's break that down now into three parts. So here's the three parts that God's immeasurable power is passed on to us that we need the Spirit to help us understand. He says, this is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So the power that Paul prays that we would know we have is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. What's that mean for he's talking about physical death, right? How's Jesus' resurrection apply to our lives today? How's that work into our lives? Well, because Jesus' power of resurrection is passed on to us, all fear of death is gone. See, the Bible talks about death like this. The moment that you reach the end of your life, the moment your heart stops beating, as soon as your next heartbeat would have started, you're standing before Jesus. There's not a missed beat there, and you're in the presence of Jesus. And that takes out all power of fear of death, because we know the moment we die, we stand before Jesus. Death doesn't have that final word in our lives, because the power of Jesus that rose him from the dead is now applying to you and I. I just heard this awesome song on Friday as I was preparing for this, and it says, Jesus rose and sank death to its grave. Such a cool line. I love that. Such a beautiful poetic image of what happened at the resurrection of Jesus. But the resurrection, I don't think, just applies to our physical bodies. See, even the very next chapter, chapter 2, Paul says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So dead doesn't just mean our physical bodies dying, but it actually talks about our spiritual souls. The state that we were in before Christ was death. And the power of resurrection has been applied to our spiritual lives, to our hearts. When we deserved death, when we were dead, not able to respond to God, the Spirit put his power in us to respond to God. The Spirit gave us the ability to respond to him. See, the consequences of our sin is separation from God. What could be worse than that? That's eternal death. And through Christ, we have the power to have reconciliation with God. And that's life. That's true life. And we need the Spirit to help us understand that. Paul wants you and I to know that today we're alive in Christ. It's not one day in the future you and I will be made alive in Christ. It's today. Amen. Even there are pockets in our lives, in our hearts, that we're still revealing the light of Christ to. And that's going to be a lifelong process. There are these parts in our hearts that we just haven't surrendered to God, and they're dead. But Jesus is at work. He's shining his light and his life into our hearts today, this moment, and making us alive again. So that's the resurrection power that you and I have. Not just no fear in physical death, but also the ability to overcome spiritual death through Jesus. These are tough things, but we need the Spirit to help us understand them. So we need to understand that today. That means the addiction that you're facing, the impulsive sin that you can't get over, as you bring those things into the light of Christ, those dark, dead pockets in our hearts, as we bring those to the light of Jesus, he is killing sin and bringing us to life. And that's all by his power. So the first display of power that we need to see and understand is that resurrecting life of Jesus in you and I. And then it says this power that's offered to you and me gave Jesus victory over the spiritual realm. It says he seated him at the right hand of God. So God seated Jesus at the right hand. It's this beautiful image. What do you do when you're done with your work? Sit down. You sit down, right? You sit down on your lazy boy. Jesus is at the throne room of God, seated at the right hand of God. That means his work in the spiritual realm is done. When Jesus was on that cross and said, "It is finished," he didn't say, "It's ongoing, it'll be finished soon." It's, no, it's done right now. Seated at the right hand of God. So then why are there struggles? If Jesus is victorious, why are there struggles? And I heard this in another sermon, and it was so powerful. A great analogy. It's back in World War II, there's the Battle of the Bulge. How many of you have heard of that? There's this decisive moment in World War II that Germany lost this battle. The states pushed back and the Allies pushed back. And this was the decisive moment that Germany and the Nazis were done. There was no chance that they could possibly win this war. Financially, with their resources, with their men. At this point, they were fighting with young men. And there was zero chance that they could possibly defeat and overcome the Allies. But did they just throw up the white flag? No. This is actually 2 or 3 years before the war ended. And those last 2 to 3 years of the war were the ugliest. That's when we saw the worst things happen in the concentration camps and the most amount of casualties. Because what happens when you're fighting against an enemy that has nothing to lose? He fights to lose everything, right? And that's where we see ourselves right now. After Jesus said it's done, there's no chance Satan and his people and his demons have any chance at victory at all. Amen. But boy, are they fighting hard right now. Boy, are they fighting hard. And why hasn't he wiped out everything at that point? That's a question I can't answer. That's a question we have to bring before the Lord. And that he's got his reasons, and I have my thoughts about that, but this is not the time for that. But there's no chance at all that Satan and his realm can possibly win. And Paul is saying, yeah, we get to experience that here and now. Satan and his realm have been at war against God and his order from the beginning. And then that decisive moment with Jesus on the cross, and for some reason he's decided to use you and I as bringing order and beauty into this world. Jesus has called us to bless those around us and to undo the work of Satan in this world. And we can't do that on our own, and that's why we need the power that seated Jesus at the right hand of God. So we're at war with something that we can't see. And guess what? Who does it? Is it us or is it Jesus? Yeah, both. We're at work, at war, and we have nothing to fear. Why? Because we have no spiritual enemy to fear because our boss beat up their boss. And that's the power that you and I have as we encounter these difficulties in our life that go beyond physical difficulties, that go on beyond explanation. We're like, there must be something behind that. And Jesus did the final defeat, and we get to stand confident in that, knowing that Jesus has won and that his work is finished. So finally, the last thing that Jesus wants us to know that we need the Spirit's help is that God's power placed Jesus as the head over a new people called the church. It started a new worldwide history-changing movement under Jesus. He says he fills all and is in all. So the power started the church and placed each one of us into it. You know, when we talk about the body, that's the term that Paul uses quite a bit in Ephesians talking about the church. It's not, oh, look, there's Nate over there. Look, there's Matt over there. There's this big process, and it says, there's the body of Jesus at work. When you look at me, it's not like, oh, look, there's Nate's hand. There's Nate's foot. There's his head. You're like, oh, there's Nate. You know, and that's what Paul is saying is that we would understand that we're placed into one big body of Jesus and at work. This context brings this picture out that we're placed in this universal church, and we need power to understand that, what that looks like. Again, it messes with our individualism, doesn't it? It messes with who we are, but this is the system that God has placed us in. The power is offered freely to us, and it's most beautifully shown when we love one another, when we take part in Jesus filling us, and we show Jesus' love to those around us. It's so awesome. So, conclusion here, guys. We need Jesus' power to understand these things. We need his help to understand these things, to understand what the church is, to understand how our identity has changed, and to understand God's power to us. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that conquered Satan and his realm, and that gives us power to fight that now, and it builds the church. So how do we gain that power? It's all nice. It's a nice fact that Paul wants us to know these things, but how do we actually practically step into that? How do we respond to these truths? And I think our only hope this morning is to know Jesus.
Amen.
Our only hope isn't to be able to sit down and study this more and be able to parcel it out down to the minutiae, but our only hope is to know Jesus. It says right there in verse 17 that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's our only hope, is knowing Jesus. That the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would grow in him. You know, John 5:39, it's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. It says, "You search these scriptures, thinking that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me." So we can know our Bibles front and back. We can know all of this information. But unless we know Jesus, we've missed the entire point. So get to know Jesus. Open your Bibles at page 1. Ask the Spirit to help you understand these things. And then read it. And when you get to the end, start over again. And read it. And work through these passages. And get with friends and work through them together. It's this beautiful process of growth, and the Spirit will empower if we're seeking after Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. The next question, as I was thinking through this, is what has power over you? Identify what has power over you. See, Jesus has been victorious over this world, but there's still things that are fighting against us. So identify what has power over you this week. Maybe it was anger. Maybe it was your lust. Maybe it was worries. Whatever it may be. Identify that and put it at the feet of Jesus and ask him to help you defeat that. There's so much more life for us to live under the power and control of Jesus than under the power and control of the things of this world and of Satan and his realm. So let's place ourselves under the power of Jesus rather than of this world. And finally, as we pray for people, as we pray for ourselves, model yourself after Paul's prayers. You'll look at Paul's prayer and say, wow, I want my eyes to be opened. Pray for things, spiritual things that matter. You know, we can pray for our health. We can pray for our families. Those are great things. But what if we started praying that we would understand Jesus more like this? What if we would start praying that we would have greater power by the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't that change our lives? Wouldn't that change our church? Let's start praying that way. Let's look at Paul's prayer. As we read through Ephesians, there's quite a few times that he stops in the middle of thought and just prays. That's beautiful. So let's try to emulate Paul and pray for our people and pray spiritual prayers. So let's close this morning out with prayer. We'll respond with some song. Would you bow with me? Holy Spirit, I ask that you will help us to remember the things that we need to remember and apply them to our lives. Pray that you would give us wisdom and revelation to know these things. And that we would know that we're placed in your church for a purpose greater than ourselves. And that we need your Spirit to help us, enable us, and empower us through all these things. So this week, I pray that we would know Jesus better. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us as we open your word, Lord, that you would give us the remembrance that that you have revealed yourself in your word, and that we would seek after you through that. And Lord, that anything that has power over our lives this week, that you would break it, Lord, and that we would be surrendered under you and under your spirit and your power. And Lord, help us to be more aware of the things that are in spiritual reality, Lord, that you are at work in our lives. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.